Well, you've had in what we call a cold rain down home. I guess you might call it that up here, too. But I know you're thankful for it. The farmers probably are somewhat delayed by it in getting into the fields and getting the rest of the potatoes. But in the long run, it's good even for them. So we can be thankful for it. I'm thankful for you, for your willingness to be here, to have this gospel meeting, to advertise it, to speak to your friends and neighbors, and to encourage them to be present. And if you've done those things, then of course you've done your part. While we could wish for the presence of some others, we'll take what come and hope for a better day, hope for a better night, even tomorrow night, that we'll have some people who are not Christians, not members of the body of Christ, come to be with us. As we talk about the truth, and the fact that truth might not be what you want it or what you think it is, we have to establish also that love for the truth is fundamentally necessary. Love for the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of some who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. One must love the truth then to be saved. We're going to read some verses from that chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I would have you open your Bible, if you would, please, and read with us beginning at verse 7. We're going to read down through verse 12. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. One must love the truth in order to be saved. This is affirmed in the latter part of verse 10. Now, it's because some did not love the truth, and even today some might not love it. And for the same reason, God will send a strong delusion. Some translations say a working of error. What it means is that God, in his providential dealing, will allow those people to believe something that is not right. I've told you repeatedly in this meeting that God forces no one to believe the truth. He forces no one to accept and believe or obey the truth. Well, he'll send them a strong delusion. That's what happened in Egypt when Moses went down and cried to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh wouldn't listen to him. Pharaoh proved or demonstrated that he did not love the truth. And because he did not love the truth, God sent that strong delusion, that working of error, by means of Pharaoh's own magicians. They convinced him, of course, that they had God's backing. And it might have seemed that way for the first two or three of the plagues. But then eventually they reached the point where they could not duplicate and could not even by sleight of hand duplicate or make it seem that they were duplicating what Moses was doing in the real miracles that he was working. Well, what was happening during this time? Pharaoh was believing that strong delusion, that working of error. Yes, he believed the lie, just as people today can believe the lie and, as verse 12 says, be condemned. Why? Because they didn't believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We need to stop and realize that error has no power to save the soul. None whatever. On the other hand, the truth of God liberates or makes us free. This is the declaration of John 8 at verse 32, where Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In fact, my friends, the gospel of Christ is God's power to save all who believe it. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." But notice, belief is the key on our part. The human being must believe before that power of the gospel can work in that person's life. You see, God's word is truth. We've seen that already this week, haven't we? John 17, verse 17. Your word is truth. And the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel of Christ, working in the heart, the mind, and the life of the individual, will bring about salvation from sin. Error cannot do that. Error has nothing that it can accomplish of any good in any person's life. People who do not love the truth, in fact, will exchange the truth of God for something else. I remember reading in Romans 1, verse 24 and verse 25, that the pagan nations, or the heathen, the Gentiles, exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now the lie there may well have been the lie of idolatry, but whatever it was, they believed it in preference to the truth of God, the truth of the existence of God, His being the living and true God. You know, some people become convinced of the truth when they hear it, but refuse to accept it because of what their parents held. You've probably met people like that. I have too. The problem there is that people do not love the truth so that they can be saved. We must love the truth more than we love father or mother, son or daughter, or even our own lives. Prejudice also is a great enemy of souls. Having our minds made up, prejudging what is right or wrong before we see or hear the evidence, that's prejudice. It's a great enemy of souls because it hinders our receiving the truth and makes salvation impossible. Not only does it happen when people put parents above truth, but it also happens when people put their friends and loved ones above truth. When they consider more seriously what their friends and loved ones think than they do about what God thinks or about what God says. When they consider popularity to be more important than being acceptable unto God. How can you and I know, however, that we love the truth? How can we know that we're telling the truth when we say, "I love the truth"? You know, back in the book of Psalms at 119, verse 97, Psalms 119, verse 97, David said it this way, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Think about that. How could David know that he loved the law of God? Is it possible for David to be deceived? To deceive himself? The Bible says so. In James chapter 1, James says a person can deceive himself. You can deceive yourself. I can deceive myself. How then can I know? How can you know that we really do love the truth? How can we say with David without any doubt, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day"? Well, I've given you five tests for our love of the truth tonight. Five of them. Number one, if we love the truth, we're going to search for it. We're not going to stand around and wring our hands. We're not going to stand around and wait to see what happens. We're going to be proactive. We're going to go ahead and launch an investigation, learn what the truth is. In fact, here again, I quote David in the 119th Psalm at verse 127. Psalm 119, verse 127. David said, I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Now, I want to ask you something. If you love gold, what are you going to do? You're going to pursue it, aren't you? You're going to search for it. There's an old brother, an old man, I should say, not a brother, but an old man over in Wyoming who lives close to Dayton there, way up the creek, up in a cove there at the mountain. And he's a gold prospector. And when he gets to going after that gold, you can't get him to come to church. He came a number of times. But then when it came time to look for gold, he was able to do so. Bob Reich said he didn't show up for a while. Why? He was searching for something that was important to him. He was searching for something that was valuable to him. Well, there's something worth more than gold. That's what David was talking about here in the psalm, isn't it? When he said, I love thy commandments above gold or more than gold. Yes, above fine gold. David understood that gold is perishing. David understood that gold can lose its value. But on the other hand, doing the Lord's will, keeping the commandments of God, serving Him, never lowers in value. If we love obeying the Lord, if we love the commandments of the Lord, the truth of God's word, what are we going to do? We're going to search for it. Because we value it. We want to enjoy it. Love for the truth, you see, will impel us to spend much time and effort in the search for truth. Don't wait and let others do your searching for you. You too must value truth. You too must love truth. And what does that mean? It means that you will search for the truth yourself. Now I want to ask you a question. Would you jeopardize your life in a search for truth? Many were willing to do so during the time of the Catholic Inquisition, the time when the Catholics were persecuting people, slaughtering people, if they did not hold to the faith of the Catholic Church. In the early days of the Protestant Reformation, when men like Wycliffe and Coverdale and Luther and Calvin and Knox and others turned away from Catholicism because of their love for truth, they jeopardized their lives. Some of them were persecuted. Some were even put to death during that time, in those early days of the Protestant Reformation. Karen and I knew a brother in Christ back in the 1980s who was making his way into the communist lands of Europe and Asia. He was smuggling Bibles into those lands. He was going behind the Iron Curtain. You know, the Iron Curtain fell. It doesn't even exist anymore. But this is while it was yet standing. He would take Bibles there. Now, as far as I know, he did not lie about them. If he were stopped and asked about them, he would admit what he had. But on the other hand, he was trying to get God's word into those people's hands. Why? Because he valued the truth, and because he knew some of them valued it. If it held no value to the people behind the Iron Curtain, he wouldn't have had any takers when he got there. He knew that there are people who wanted a copy of the Bible. And so he jeopardized his own life in order to get it there. I know of congregations that helped him do that. That is, they supported him and they bought Bibles for him to take behind the Iron Curtain. I know of other men who've gone to China, some who maybe still go, but they have to take Bibles in secretly. Why? Well, that's against official doctrine, of course. But you know what? When people value the truth of God's word, just like the merchant valued that pearl of great price that we talked about the other night in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, they will risk their lives. They'll risk them for the cause of truth. Now, it might be hard for us in our country to understand that fully, because we live in a land of Bibles. You can buy a Bible in almost any five and dime store. Are there any more five and dime stores? That's what I used to say. In Walmart, in Dollar General, in other places like that, you can buy them. You can buy them fairly cheaply. I'm saying to you that we live in a land of Bibles. We're familiar with the Bible. And you know, that familiarity with the Bible breeds contempt sometimes. And likewise, being so familiar with something might even dull our reflection on it. You think about that. But not with those people who don't have a copy of the Bible. Sometimes when we go to Belize, we're able to place Bibles in the hands of people that don't even own a copy. And some of them cannot afford a copy of the Bible. They're that poor. And so we give them copies of God's Word. Individuals and congregations over a period now of nearly 20 years have given me money for that purpose. And we buy Bibles and we take them with us and distribute them. We need to be like the Bereans were, don't we? You read about the Bereans in Acts 17 at verse 11. The Bible says that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether the things were so. We need to be just as regular in studying God's word as we are in reading the newspaper or reading the news on the internet or watching the news on the television set. Which do you value more highly? What's going on in this world or what's going on in God's Word? That's the question. That will determine how much we love the truth. Or do we love it enough that we will search for it? There are a lot of people who can tell you the standings of all the baseball teams, the major leagues, or the standings in the Southeastern Conference, or the Pacific Coast Conference, or the Big Ten Conference. They can tell you who the star players are on all of the major teams. Why? They've studied that. They value that enough that they invest their time in it. But they won't open a page of God's Word. Study the Bible. How sad that is. If we love the truth, we're going to search for the truth. In the second place, if we love the truth, we'll receive the truth. Love for the truth receives it. There in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I read a few verses, didn't I? But I didn't read verse 13. In verse 13, the apostle said, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." I want you to notice that. Salvation is dependent upon our believing the truth. That's one way in which we receive the truth. But then back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this time verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Notice that. What will love for the truth do? It will receive the word of God when that word is heard. It will welcome it, not as the word of men, that is the word coming from men, but as it really is, as it truly is, the word coming from God. Truth effectively works in us only when we believe it. Only when we receive it, that is, to the saving of our souls. We ought to receive it as the word of God, the word coming from God, not as the doctrines of men. This means to respect it as coming from God, because it did come from Him, and because it is to be received at all costs. Some have to give up father and mother in order to receive the truth. But love for truth makes this a willing sacrifice. In Luke chapter 14, at verse 26 beginning, Jesus tells us about this. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, when we read the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10 at verse 37, we see that the Lord is using the word hate here in a relative sense. Not in the sense of detesting or despising or abominating, but of loving less. Because he said over there in Matthew's account, 10:37, that we have to love father and mother less, or that we have to love him more than father and mother. So it's a matter of loving God, loving what comes from God, loving the truth that God has given us more than we love others. And for that reason, we're willing to make that sacrifice. We will receive it because it is truth, not because it says what we wish to believe, not because it teaches what we happen to agree with. You know, the real test of whether we believe truth is not in those areas that we already agree with it on, but is in those areas where there's disagreement. It's somewhat like the old pioneer that might have moved even into Idaho back there in the 1800s. He might have staked out his land and instructed his sons to go out and to build some buildings on the property. Maybe over in this area he would want a barn. Maybe over here they would build a house. Maybe over here they would dig a well. And maybe over here they would have a smokehouse. And he tells them, sons, I want the house here. I want the well here. Now, it doesn't matter that much about the barn and the smokehouse, but these are definite places for the house and for the well. Well, the sons go to work. They decide that they're going to put the house just where the father wanted it, because they happen to agree with the father on it. But when it came time to dig the well, they decided that they knew better than the father. And so they moved the well to a different site. They dug it where they wanted it to be. I ask you the question. Were they obeying their father? Not really. Not even when they built the house where he said build it, because that's where they wanted it. They happened to agree with him. The test of their obedience was not in the building of the house, but in their failure to dig the well where the Father wanted it dug. Same thing is true with the truth of God's Word. We might agree with the Bible on certain points, but that doesn't really test our faith, our belief, does it? Our belief is truly put to the test in those areas of disagreement. And the question is, are we willing to forfeit our beliefs for what the Bible says? There's the real test. There we learn whether or not we're willing to receive it, or even as Paul said to the Thessalonians, to welcome it as it truly is, the word coming from God and not the word coming from men. But you know something else? If we really want to receive it, if we really believe it, then we must receive it with meekness. Isn't that what James said in James chapter 1 about verse 21? He said, and receive with meekness or gentleness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Do you know what that word meekness involves? Well, it's a word that was used to describe horses in ancient Greece. A horse that was amenable to the bridle, that could be trained, that could be guided, was said to be, whatever this word is, I believe it's praus. But on the other hand, the horse that resisted the bridle, the horse that resisted training, was not. He didn't have that quality of being meek, or the word praus, if I remember correctly. Well, what the Bible says in James 1:21 is that we must receive God's word without disputing it or without resisting it. That's what the word meekness demands, you see. And we'll do it if we love the truth. If we really love God, then we're going to love what God says, the truth. That's a test of whether or not we're willing, or whether we really do love the truth. There's a third attribute of love for the truth, a third test, we might call it. That is, if we love the truth, we'll suffer for the sake of the truth. Such has already been suggested, even this lesson tonight. If you have to give up your idea, if you have to forfeit something that's dear to you, or family ties that are dear to you, if that becomes necessary, then the question is, are you willing to suffer? To suffer because of those ties being broken. To suffer because of having to sacrifice or forfeit your own ideas. Some have to suffer to continue in the truth. I'm turning back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to notice three verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, first of all. Paul said, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Paul is referring here in this letter to the Thessalonians to what happened to him in Philippi during his journey before coming to Philippi. What did he say? We suffered. We were spitefully treated. Paul was willing to suffer. Now look down to verse 14, the third verse in this chapter I want us to note on this point. Not only was Paul willing to suffer, but his example obviously had its effect at Thessalonica. He said, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. The Christians in Judea had to suffer. We know that because of what happened in the early days of the church. The Bible tells us that Peter and John were imprisoned more than once. The Bible also informs us when we get beyond those chapters 3 and 4 that Stephen had to suffer. He suffered death or martyrdom for the cause of Christ. And then as a result of the intensifying persecution upon his death, chapter 8 tells us in its early verses that the persecution picked up. They began going into houses and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. And the Christians were scattered abroad, and those who did so went everywhere preaching the word. You see, there was suffering in Judea. Now, that's not the only time. There were other times when there was suffering in Judea. But Paul said the Thessalonians imitated, followed the example that they had already heard about. They weren't close enough to witness it, but they'd heard about it. And so he said, you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ, because you suffered the same things from your countrymen just as they did. And then he said in verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Many today think that they should be exempt from suffering. They're unwilling to suffer even the slightest inconveniences for the sake of the truth. There are people who complain even if they get hot during a service like this. They're not willing to do that. Now, I realize that's a minor inconvenience. But if we're not willing to suffer those minor inconveniences, where's the conviction? Where's the love for truth that's going to cause us to suffer when men ill-treat us, like Jesus said they will do? Sometimes people are not willing to suffer for truth because they're afraid of what others will say about them. They won't even commend a lesson because they're afraid of somebody else hearing them commend the lesson. Or they won't commend somebody who's doing right on some point. Or they won't speak out in condemnation of something like homosexuality or abortion or anything that's wrong. Cursing or swearing or using the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because they're afraid they'll have to suffer for it. They're afraid somebody will say something. Or somebody will do something to them. Some are unwilling to speak to a neighbor about the truth because they're afraid they'll lose that person's friendship. That's suffering for truth. In reality, they're not willing to suffer for the truth. And that person who's unwilling to suffer for the truth does not really love the truth. And I'll tell you something else. He doesn't really love his neighbor. Because if he loves his neighbor, he'll tell him the truth. He'll try to get him to see what the Bible teaches. In the next place, if we love the truth, we'll teach the truth. Love for truth will teach it. Truth and error are engaged in a great conflict in this world. We who love the truth will do whatever we can to advance the cause of the truth, to teach it to the others, so that the cause of truth might be victorious. The Lord has entrusted the gospel to us, according to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. But you know what we have to do? We have to be willing to love the gospel, to respect it, and to teach it to others for the salvation of souls. Now, love for God and love for truth will cause us to be faithful to this trust. If we love the truth, we'll teach it without shame. And if we don't teach it without shame, we're going to have to be ashamed in the final judgment. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. But the one who is ashamed of the gospel in this life will be ashamed of not teaching it when he comes face to face with the Lord who gave it. We do not become ashamed of that which we love or respect. Let's not start making excuses for the truth of God's word. Let's not start apologizing for the teaching of the truth. But rather let the truth shine in all of its radiance and brilliance. Truth needs no apology. The gospel needs no excuses to be made on its behalf. But I'll tell you who does need to apologize, both to God and to men. And it's those who have such weak faith and such weak love for the truth that they think they need to apologize for it. So you see, love for the truth teaches the truth. In the fifth and final place tonight, love for the truth defends the truth. Not with carnal weapons. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, that's chapter 10, I believe. About verse 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But you know what? Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. Now the faith is that body of teaching, that body of revealed teaching, found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This verse in Jude 3 pictures for us a soldier. A soldier ready for battle. He's attired for the battle that's coming. He's ready to protect his territory that's been allotted to him against misuse and abuse by the enemy. How can we contend for the truth? How can we do that? Well, I'll give you four ways to do that tonight. Number one, in Titus 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul said to Titus that the mouths of false teachers must be stopped. Now, that doesn't mean that you take a fist and put in the mouth to stop it, nor does it mean that you take a mop or a big rag and you stop it with that mean. No, it means that you stop it with truth. You teach the truth so that that person either sees it himself or those who are hearing him see it, and so he has no audience anymore. You teach it to the point that you convince somebody of the truth rather than the error which he is teaching. Their mouths must be stopped. In the second place, those teaching error must be reproved and rebuked. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. Verses 1 to 4. In the third place, error must be opposed even unto the point of death. That's what Stephen did in Acts the 7th chapter. Be thou faithful unto death, John wrote for the Lord in Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death. And in the context, you'll notice death there is the death that was possibly facing them. Physical death, persecution. Be faithful even if it kills you. Be faithful. And I'll give you the crown of life. In the fourth place, those advancing error must be resisted even to their faces. That's what Galatians 2 says, verse 11 beginning. Even the apostle Peter, one so prominent as he, was to be blamed, the Bible says. And so Paul withstood him or resisted him to his face. Remember that? Yes, we must contend earnestly for the faith. We will defend the truth if we love it. We cannot hold our peace when truth is being abused. We will not hold our peace if we love the truth as we ought. When our attitudes are right, and they must be. When our motives are pure, and they must be. And when our methods are honorable, and they must be. then the trouble and the division that follow such conflict, such spiritual conflict, are the result of error. Not the truth being taught. Not the truth being defended. Now, notice what I said there. Can I be at fault if I don't have the right attitude? You better believe it, I can. Can I also be at fault if my motive is wrong? Yes, sir, I can be at fault. Can I be at fault if my method is dishonorable? If I engage in deceit? Certainly. But if my method is honorable, if my motive is pure, and if my attitude is right, then whatever trouble ensues is a result of people believing error rather than truth. Now just remember that. Error cannot be allowed any foothold or beachhead. Let me give you an illustration of that from the scriptures. The Jews, the Judaizers, that is, Jews among the Christians in the first century, the early days of the church, began to insist upon circumcision, the keeping of the law respecting circumcision, in order to be a Christian. In other words, they wanted to make some sort of Jewish Christian, I suppose. And you know what? There was much dissension and disputation that took place over that matter in Jerusalem when the elders and the apostles met. Paul and Barnabas went up, you remember? Because that kind of teaching had originated somewhere there around Jerusalem. So they went up to its source. And the apostles considered it. The elders were there, but the elders didn't vote. Nobody voted. The apostles revealed truth in that case. Everyone there was an apostle speaking the truth of God's word. And there was still dissension and disputation because error was attacking truth. And when that takes place, you know there's going to be disagreement. You know there's going to be disputation. There's going to be dissension. Error is contagious if it is not checked, if it is not stopped. It would have continued throughout Judea, Samaria, and on to the ends of the earth. That's where the gospel was to go. And that's where the Judaizers would have gone. You find further evidence of it in the Roman letter. In the Galatian letter, and maybe a little bit in the Colossian letter. So their work was being spread. That's what happens to error. It doesn't remain in one place. It doesn't remain in the mind that originated it. It spreads. So error is contagious. And anybody who says, oh, let's have peace with them in error, needs to realize that he's asking for a false peace. If he's not willing to defend the truth against perversion, then he has a perverted idea of peace. And he doesn't love truth as he should. Remember the verse that we've used repeatedly during this series from Proverbs chapter 23 at verse 23. By the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So how do we know that we love the truth? We know that we love it if we're searching for it. If we receive it when we find it. If we suffer for it when we receive it. If we teach it to others. And if we defend it when it is attacked. Yes, sir. Love for the truth. It's an essential quality. And it says to us, there's something worth standing for. There's something worth contending for. There's something worth fighting for. When you use the word fighting in the spiritual sense. I trust that our lesson tonight has been helpful and strengthening to us, causing us all to believe and to understand what it really means to love the truth of God's Word. If you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight. Or if you've strayed from the Lord and are not faithful in your service, you can return to Him. Both at this time, while we stand and while we sing, the song announced.